I want to start with a passage in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and that's on page 869 if you want to look at it in the Bibles under your seats. Chapter 7 and beginning at verse 37, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem for the celebration of the ingathering. That's the autumn harvest, sometimes called the Festival of Booths, and I'll come back to that toward the end of this meditation. It's a week-long festival, and it says on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's a footnote on that last sentence. If you have this Bible, the New RSV, it says other ancient authorities read, "For as yet the Spirit," or the Holy Spirit, "had not been given." I want to read you also the passage we had 3 weeks ago on the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of what Jesus has just promised. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and you'll find that on page 885. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So how many of you know that the Holy Spirit did not, in fact, arrive on the day of Pentecost? You're looking at me very strangely. Well, the Holy Spirit was there from the very beginning. Second verse of the Bible says the Spirit of God was moving or brooding over the face of the waters or the face of the deep. Second chapter of Genesis says the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Many of you know that in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin, the same word can be translated as wind or breath or spirit. In Hebrew, ruach, R-U-A-C-H. In Greek, pneuma, as in pneumatic tires, P-N-E-U-M-A. In Latin, spiritus, the same word. In all three languages can be translated spirit or wind or breath. So that could be translated, God spirited into our first parents the spirit of life. Spirit is there from the very beginning. And as you move through the Old Testament, you'll see a pattern of the Spirit of God coming upon or anointing or empowering men and women for various kinds of ministry. And that is what lies behind the promise that God makes over and over to people, "I'll be with you." How will you be with me? "I'll be with you by my Spirit." He calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and Moses says, "I don't know how to speak to your people." God says, "That's okay, I'll be with your mouth." "Well, how will you be with my mouth?" "By my Spirit." Joshua asks, How am I to take over now that Moses has died? And God says, "As I was with him, so I will be with you." How were you with him? "By my Spirit." Move into the book of Judges, that period where God raised up one leader after another to preside over his people and execute judgment. And over we read the phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson." The Spirit of God is there. When the leaders demand that they have a king, "We want a king. We want to be like other nations. They all have kings. We want a king." God warns them, "It's not going to turn out the way you think it's going to be. But if you want a king, I'll give you a king." And he anoints their king. First king is Saul. And Saul actually prophesies when the Spirit of God comes upon him. And then he messes up, and David emerges. And of David it's said, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 31, when God gives amazingly detailed instructions for how you're to build the tabernacle. And it says, "See, I have appointed Bezalel by name, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Bezalel was an amazing craftsman. He could work in any material. Woodworking, carpentry, leatherworking, tapestries, whatever. But that's not enough. To do this job, to build the tabernacle, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So what's going on? How can it say the Spirit has not yet been given? Well, not in that sense. We see a pattern in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit coming upon or anointing men and women for leadership, for ministry, for service, and empowering them to do that job. The Holy Spirit comes upon prophets, priests, and kings especially, but also upon singers and musicians, builders, warriors, and every now and then someone who doesn't fit into any of those categories, like Amos, who says, "I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I must speak as God directs me to speak." The Holy Spirit comes upon the leaders. That's the key. The Holy Spirit comes upon the leaders under the old covenant. And everybody else, little people like you and me, have to hear from God secondhand. You want to know what God is up to? Go check with Moses. You see? Go talk to Isaiah. He's got the ear of God. He's a spokesman for God. You want to know about what God has to say on a given subject? Go ask one of the judges. That's the pattern of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Now, I want to look at two passages of Scripture over against that. They're very, very key passages. The first one is Jeremiah 31. And if you want to follow along, that's on page 642. Just about the middle of the Bible, which I think is interesting, significant. Verse 31, chapter 31, verse 31. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. I made a covenant with them, and they broke it. But I'm going to make a new covenant, and it's not going to be like the old one. How is it going to be different? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them." Where was God's law in the old covenant? On two tablets of stone, right? It's external. "I'm going to put the law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And listen, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." They shall all know me, from the least of them to the... You don't have to get it secondhand anymore. You can know the Lord yourself. Amen. It's not just for the leaders, not just for the great ones, for everybody. That's the new covenant. You remember that on the night of the Last Supper, as the meal came to an end, Jesus took the cup of wine, which was for thanksgiving, and he said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant." "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." That's what Jesus did. He established, he instituted, he fulfilled this promise. He made a new covenant. And this is the key. In the new covenant, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. The other passage is in the book of Joel, and you'll find that on page 742. And this is the passage that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. Remember that after the speaking in tongues that we just read about, everybody said, what in the world is going on? And some mocked. They said, they're just filled with new wine. They're drunk. Peter gets up and he says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This, what you've just seen, this is that of which the prophet Joel spoke. And this is the passage that he quotes. Joel 2, and starting with verse 28. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Not just on Moses, not just on Isaiah and Ezekiel, not just on the judges, not just on the leaders. In those days, under this new covenant, I will pour out my spirit on all of you, all flesh. That does not mean every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. It means every man, woman, and child who is part of this new covenant. I will pour out my spirit on young men, young women, old men, old women, even upon your servants, not just the leaders. What's new about the new covenant is not that the Spirit of God appears for the first time. It's not that he anoints for the first time, but that he's poured out on all of us, all the members of this new covenant. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. Christos in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. And what it means is the anointed one. Every time we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the anointed one. Well, if Christ means the anointed one, what do you suppose the word Christian means?
Amen.
It's the little anointed one. Christianios, the diminutive form. The little, that's who we are.
Amen.
At least that's who we're supposed to be. The little anointed ones. It's as if God says, I'm going to take some of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with whom I have anointed my Son to make him the Christ, the Messiah. And I'm going to share that spirit with you. Interesting to look at the apostles and the disciples. We've been thinking about the Easter people, as I've called them, the men and women whose lives were changed by their encounters with the risen Christ. And they were changed. But think about it. Jesus said there's more. There's more. They had known him, in most cases, for about 3 years, some of them for longer than that. They had witnessed his incredible ministry and even participated in it. He sent them out to heal the sick, cast out evil spirits. The 70 came back from their mission and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They'd seen him die and rise again from the grave. They'd been commissioned to carry his gospel to the ends of the earth. They'd been commanded to make disciples of all nations. And yet Jesus says, wait. I'm sending you out, but wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit has empowered you for this service. And we read about it just a moment ago. On the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered together and the Holy Spirit came in this incredible way. It's usually thought, usually said, that they were waiting in the upper room where they had shared the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus. I very much question that. I doubt that's the case. Pentecost was one of the three great festivals of ancient Israel, and every able-bodied man was commanded to go to Jerusalem. If you can get there, get there. And most of them would take their families when they went to Jerusalem three times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and in gathering. And we read in Luke's gospel, at the very end of his gospel, it says that during that 10-day period, it turned out to be 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost, during that 10 days, they were continually in the temple praising God. So if they were continually in the temple, and on the day of Pentecost, they were commanded to be in the temple, where do you think they were? They were in the temple, I think. I think they were in the temple. I think that's why when this incredible outpouring of the Spirit came, it immediately commanded the attention of all the others who were there in the temple to celebrate Pentecost. Jesus had frequently taught his followers from a place called Solomon's Portico, which was a kind of a house within the temple complex, and the temple itself is often called the house of God. You remember when Mary and Joseph went back for Jesus as when he was 12 years old, they were surprised that they had lost him, and they went back and found him in the temple, and he said, "Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" So suddenly, there was the sound of a violent wind. Filled the whole house where they were sitting, the sound of a freight train coming through a tunnel, or Mount St. Helens erupting, or the space shuttle taking off, the sound of violent wind and flames of fire breaking apart and devolving on each of their heads so that they became a human burning bush. A flame, but not consumed. Do you think if you'd been there, it might have got your attention? They said, "What is this? What is this?" You remember Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world"? Well, you're the wick. The Holy Spirit is the fuel. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the birthright of every Christian. It is the key to the Christian life. If Jesus needed the Spirit to do his ministry, don't you think you and I need the Spirit? We need to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, "It's actually better that I go away. If I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That may involve dramatic gifts like speaking in tongues or not. That's not the point. The point is the Spirit. In the last service, we just sang, "Sometimes like a gentle breeze and sometimes like a mighty rushing wind." If you desire some of those dramatic gifts, it's perfectly legitimate to ask God for them. St. Paul says, "Strive for the greater gifts, especially that you may prophesy." But the issue isn't the gift, the issue is the Spirit. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. How many of you know there's a world of difference between trying to follow the Lord Jesus in my own strength and doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Amen. I suspect every pastor has at some point experienced the difference between counseling somebody out of my own great wisdom and being given a sense of direction for them from the Lord. What a difference. That's what I pray for. When I do counseling, I'm not smart enough, but Lord, you know what this person needs. Will you give your direction? Yes. I suspect every one of us has experienced the difference between doing worship as a kind of spiritual calisthenics and being lost in wonder, love, and praise. There's a difference between those two things. I suspect every one of us has known moments when fear and doubt and uncertainty about things have suddenly been displaced by the quiet confidence that God is with us. He's got it in his hand. He's got it under control. He's going to see it through, whatever it may be. Sometimes God will give a word or a gift of faith for something specific. When Karen and I were fairly early into our marriage, we prayed for a child, and God gave us our first child. And then for the next 6 years, we prayed for a second child, and it wasn't happening. And we took all the tests, and we couldn't find any reason why it wasn't happening. It just wasn't happening. And Karen went to a meeting where spiritual gifts were often in evidence, where people would receive prophetic words sometimes from the Lord. And she prayed, "Lord, if you have a word for me or for us, I sure would like to receive it." The meeting ended, people were dismissed, and a woman came running up to the microphone. She said, "I have a word from God." She said, "I've been too nervous to give it, but I know I've got to give it. There's somebody here who's been praying for a child, and the Lord would say to you, you are going to receive that child." And Karen said, "That's for me." And she came home and she said, "We're going to have a baby." And I said, "Where have you been?" 9 months later, son John was born. And as an added dividend, another 17 months later, daughter Jessica came along. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, if you want to look at this, it's on page 952. Chapter 5, verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Yeah.
You want to understand what the will of the Lord is? This is for you.
Yeah.
Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would he make that contrast? Do not get filled with... That's a direct reference back to Pentecost. You remember the mocking? These men are filled with new wine. No, they're not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. This is that of which the prophet Joel spoke. This is the outpouring of the Spirit. These men are not drunk with wine. They are intoxicated with the Spirit. That's the will of God for you and for me, to be intoxicated in the Spirit, to be filled with this. And by the way, the word filled there is continuous present tense, which means it could be translated be filled and go on being filled.
Yeah.
I need thee every hour.
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit back in April 1942. Well, praise God for you. My trouble is I leak. And I need to be filled and refilled. And that's the pattern you see in the book of Acts. They were filled, and then they were filled, and then they were filled. And we need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. He goes on to say, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Be filled with the Spirit as you sing. Now, that's not the only way to be filled with the Spirit, but that is a way to be filled with. As you focus your mind and heart on the Lord and you begin singing his praises, singing psalms, which are the word of God set to music, and hymns, which is our paraphrase of the word of God. I hope our hymns are in keeping with the word of God, set to music, and spiritual songs, singing as the Spirit of God just moves me to sing. Be filled with his Spirit. Moment by moment, day by day, be filled and go on being filled. Let me come back to John's gospel. This was not the day of Pentecost. This is before. This is way before. This is promissory. Jesus has been to Jerusalem. He's gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of ingathering, autumn harvest. And it's sometimes called the feast of booths or tabernacles, because God gave some very interesting instruction. You'll see this today if you go to Israel during the time of the harvest festival in the autumn. People will live in temporary shelters for a week, at least symbolically. They'll build a little tabernacle out behind their home. Why did they do that? God said, I want you to live in a temporary shelter during the harvest to remind you of the time when Israel had no harvest. During the time of Exodus, when they were dependent upon God for manna from heaven day by day. So that's how you're to celebrate it, and that's how the Jews celebrate it right down to the present moment. But by the time of Jesus, in addition to all that, a very elaborate ceremony had developed, that every day for a week, the high priest would take a pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam, take it into the temple, and march around the altar with it. And on the seventh day, the great day, the culmination of this week-long festival, he would march around the altar carrying this pitcher of water seven times, reminiscent of Joshua marching around Jericho seven times and the wall came a-tumbling down. And then he'd pour the water all over the altar. And people would go crazy because this is the moment that they've been waiting for as he pours out the water on the altar. Why did he do that? Two reasons. It looks backward and it looks forward. It looks backward to that time of Exodus when they were dependent on God for their daily bread, their daily manna, and for the water that he provided in the wilderness. Out in the desert, you remember, he provided water from the flinty rock. It reminds us that during that Exodus period, God was faithful in giving us daily bread and water from the rock. But it also looks forward. It looks forward to this promise in Joel that the day is surely coming when I will pour out my spirit, just as the priest has poured out the water. I'm pouring out my spirit, and if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So here's the crowd cheering as the high priest has poured out the water all over the altar. And when the hubbub begins to decline, Jesus said, did you see that? That's about me.
Yes.
I'm the one who fulfills that.
Yes.
Come to me and drink. Your thirst will be so assuaged that you won't be able to keep it to yourself.
Yeah.
Out of your heart is going to flow rivers of living water to assuage the thirst of others.
Thank you.
That's for you.
Yeah.
That's for me. Not just for the leaders, for everyone who is a member of this new covenant. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Feed me with the bread of heaven. Fill my cup, Lord, and make me whole.